All right. Hey, good morning, guys. I don't know about you, but I'm happy to be here, and I think that's my every Sunday attitude. When I walk in this room in the morning, we get here early, and I'm just like, I'm happy to be here. This is home, right? This is home for me. It's been home for me for a long time, and I've been a part of Quest for, I'm 36 now. I started going to Quest when I was 17, so half my life, right? So Quest has taken a lot of different shapes, and it continues to take different shapes, but right now, this is where we are. So I'm glad to be here. I don't know about you, I've been really enjoying this kind of series outside of the series this summer. John and Tom Pruden and these kind of other thoughts, other perspectives, other pieces of a message that helps me to kind of get out of where we've been and shake myself up a little bit. And I asked Kevin last week, he said, hey, you know, anything particular? He said, just whatever's on your heart. Okay? All right? Freedom. Full freedom. I said, look out, we're going on vacation Sunday afternoon. We're leaving at 1 o'clock for 10 days. We're going to Gulf Shores. I can say whatever I want, and I don't have to hear the feedback. So I said, fire, look out, dude. Fire and brimstone, and then Tropical Storm Fred. Here we come. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that this morning. For those of you guys that don't know me, if you're new or if I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Luke. As I said, I've been a part of Quest for a long time. I'm married to Beth, and I have three kids, ages 13, 10, and 5. They're all downstairs, and they're all itching to go on vacation. So, for those of you that have been there, this is the freight train stage of life. This is the bullet train, right? And I'm on it. We're on it. I see Mark and Christy. You guys are on it, right? I can see a bunch of kids in here, too. This is that part of life. There's no stopping it. It's coaching baseball. It's rolling around town in our super sweet minivan as fast as we can. If you've been there, you know. And when you tell people the ages of your kids, 13, 10, 5, they go, oh. They literally back away from you like it's PTSD. Like, I've been there. I don't want to be there again. So that's where we are. And as Kevin said, kind of outside of here, just recently celebrated my 10-year mark with the hotel. I work at Four Seasons as the Assistant Director of People and Culture, which is a fancy way of saying human resources, plus, right? So I spent the last about 6 years on the L&D side, so training, development, teaching, coaching, working with people, and then sort of have blended over into this HR, you know, all things, plus, right? So you name it, it's happening in my office. Sometimes it's people coming in and there's Kleenex involved. Sometimes it's I need advice in career development. Sometimes it's just, hey, I just want to get some energy for my day. I just sit here and absorb something and we can have a good conversation. And those people at this place that I've been for 10 years have become my family, a deeply rooted family that I care for deeply. And I spoke a couple of years ago and kind of spoke about some of those relationships, and I'm not going to unpack those today, but I just wanted to kind of put that out there, that part of my role at work and part of through the disgusting stuff and going through the things that you're like, I don't know how much more I can take home with me of that stuff. I don't know how much more I can hear and go home and give to my family when I get home. And I'm sure my wife could testify to that. Like, there's some days when I'm kind of a zombie. I'm a shell when I get home. I should be doing the dishes, but I'm not. I'm just a shell. But I think that's all of us guys. Let's get better, okay? So one of the things that strikes me often, especially as I get into the details and the kind of the nitty-gritty of people's lives, is that everybody, no matter what the undercurrent is, no matter what I can see, what I can feel, what I can actually put my finger on, everybody has this undercurrent of worry in their life. They have a head full of junk. They're completely surrounded by things that they are either afraid of, worrying about, trying to control. And some people don't know it, and some people are very clear about it. But I think the deeper I go, the more I realize everybody deals with worry. Because we're in this world that is entirely filled with tension and uncertainty. Uncertainty alone is enough to drive any of us crazy and to be filled with fear until we die. And people hate change, and change drives that fear often. And so I get people in my office, and I talk to people, and I just have even outside of office relationships where it's saying, I just need to press the reset button. Like, I just need to stop. Like, how do I get off the train? And if it's about kids in life, I'm like, I don't know. Maybe just get older and have kids. Your kids grow up. I'm on the train with you, man. But when it's about other things that are more deeply rooted, it's like I have so much to worry about every day. I'm worried. And this is kind of where I'd like to set up camp today. I'd like to address this issue of worry, and not just in the traditional sense. And I think this is, you could be like, wow, you really teed it up on the big boy tees, worry, huh? The old do not worry, right? I want to set up camp here today, and I want to see if we can find some application and some truth in God's word, the ultimate certainty, right? We need the reset button. We need something we can say, I can count on that. 1,000% I can count on that. And obviously, as the disclaimer would go, I'm not a theology major. I don't have my MDiv. I want to just be an encouragement to you today and just share. Is that cool? Sweet. One person said, yeah, thank you. Thank you. That's cool. Yikes. Well, vacation's coming. All right. So the big idea for today, I think, is this, and we'll break it down into pieces. But in order to let go of worry and to be renewed and refreshed, we need to be reminded of God's promises, and we need to respond. So in a very simple way, how can I let go of some of these things? How can I go the other direction? What does it take? Do I have a responsibility in this? Is it just, do not worry? Thanks, God, for saying don't worry. But I do. Now what? Sorry, I do. I worry. So we're going to kind of go there and unpack it. And so kind of going back to some of these conversations with people that I have and things that I've seen and kind of observed and felt is oftentimes you get this swirl. You get all this crazy stuff. And I ask the question, okay, stop for a second. What are you most worried about? What is it? And some people, it is all the stuff hones in on this singular issue, or maybe ones and twos, or one, two, three things. Here's my top three. And some people, you can't put your finger on it. I'm just worried. I don't know what it is. I just feel this thing called worry. And we're going to talk about that as well. Are we saying that we feel worry, or are we saying that we worry because of what we're feeling and the fear that we're experiencing? And I'm going to go there a little bit. These are the what-ifs, guys. The stuff that hasn't even happened yet. Things that aren't even in existence. Things that you haven't even thought twice about, except for you're worried about it because you just don't know. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or 10 years from now. We don't know what COVID or Lambda or whatever these other things. We don't know. Well, we're worried about it, right? We are. We're concerned. And I think there's a lot of us that want to act like we deserve to worry about it because there's some big stuff in this room. This group has gone through some big stuff, right? Verge of death, cancer, you know, all this unknown. We feel like, I get it. Don't worry. But this is different. This one is different. For me, this is different. My wife and kids, this is different. It's not. We want to talk through that. I mean, I want to respect it. I want to recognize that, obviously, I don't want to act like anxiety and clinical issues that are on high magnitude. I don't want to act like they don't exist. They 1,000% do, and we're all dealing with those in this room. But I want to take from a perspective of what we're most often dealing with on a kind of a lower scale. So I want to root us in the Word this morning. I find it particularly encouraging to me that this topic in more ways than one, in more ways than just the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll look at in a little bit, is rooted in kind of these concepts of worry and surrender and fear and trust. Is like this strong kind of root system that goes through the Bible, and you can see it and feel it all over the place in small little touches, right? It's not like the passage on how to overcome worry. There is the one worry, right? The do not worry passage, which we'll look at. I love the verse in Jeremiah 17 that speaks to that and says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." Guys, 2020 was a drought. It was a straight up drought. And 2021 feels a little dry still. So let's dive in a little bit and kind of unpack this. And I want to look at it from a lot of perspectives. And maybe this is where a bit of psychology meets theology. And I'm like, this is how I understand some of these topics or how I think them through. Therefore, can we be an encouragement as long as we're rooted in the Word, right? That's kind of where I want to take it this morning. So what is worry? What's it made of? Where does it come from? First of all, I hear a lot of people describe their relationship to worry like it's their identity, their deserved identity. Well, it is what it is. I'm a worrier. It's just who I am. It's what I do. I worry. Okay? This isn't some slick shrug of the shoulders, like superlative, most likely to worry kind of situation, right? There's a reason why we call it a worry wart, instead of something slick like a worry specialist or a worry engineer. Right? It's ugly. It lasts. It hangs around. It gets in there. You got to get it out. But we all kind of want to glaze over it like we deserve to worry because life is hard. And sometimes it creeps in and we can't help it. But I want to look at the definitions here. Two simple definitions of worry. The first one says, to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. And the second one says, a state of anxiety and uncertainty over actual or potential problems. And I already said I want to be rooted in the Word and not be dismissive about the reality of how it grips a person and takes you down the path of totally crazy, destructive behavior or it tears families apart. It's very real. But I want to look at it from a different perspective if you look at these definitions. And looking at them, I think there are some things to consider. And on the one hand, that first line, to give way to a state of unease, to allow ourselves to dwell in this place. It kind of gives me a feeling there's something passive but with some intention there, that there's not responsibility per se, but that there's a way that maybe we're stepping out of the way and allowing some of these things to come in. Or are we allowing ourselves to stay in that place when we get there or realize that we're there? And so I like to kind of think of worry as, this is my own kind of definition to think it through, but is a place that we go or a place that we realize we are, and I think it's a place. I don't think it's a feeling. I think worry is a place that we go. And so we'll kind of sit with that in mind. So a place that we go or a place that we realize we are when we feel something we can't control, fear, anger, uncertainty, and we allow ourselves to stay or dwell there, to set up camp there, and not the good kind of camp, even passively. And this is a place, too, that we return often. And I wrestle with this because it's so real and it's so powerful and it grabs us. But we go there a lot, or we realize, oh, I'm there. I'm at the place of worry. So if worry is a place that we go and often stay, I want to ask a couple of questions and maybe get some feedback from you guys, too. Kevin always says, it's risky. What if no one says anything? You'll say something, won't you? It's hilarious, isn't it? So I want to ask a couple of questions. Where is the place of worry that you go most? I think all three are up there. So I'll ask all three questions and I'll go back to the first. How often do you visit? And what do you do when you realize you're there? So this is where the laughter comes in. Where's that place that you go? What's the thing that's that recurring constant in your mind of, yep, I'm in the place of worry, and it's about?
When I get my scan, mm-hmm. every 3 months.
Yep.
And when I'm there, I realize I have
control. Yep. Right? Health, cancer, scans, what's going to happen down the road, and you know, for you, it's a checkpoint in time. You're going to go. You're going to get the scan. You're going to have to go through that period where you either find yourself in that place or you find yourself in peace, and that's where you kind of struggle, right? That's massive. I was thinking about that as I was putting this together. What else? Finances. Straight up finances. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. All of us, right? Everybody. In some way or the other. I don't care if you're like, oh, money's not a concern of mine, it is, though. It is. You're thinking about it. We're worrying about it. We're talking about it. We're looking at retirement. We're talking about businesses. It's there. What else? What's the most often thing? Worry.
Kids.
Yes. What's that? Safety and good decisions for my kids. All the time. And I know it's not going to end when my kids leave the house, right? It won't. It probably will get worse because they're out in life making bigger decisions and doing more unsafe things. What else? So health, kids, family, finances. Is that where most people reside? Anything else that you're like, ooh, this is a kicker for you? Where do we go? with worry. We'll move on. I want to take a look at Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. And this is the classic Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus is speaking to the crowds that have gathered on the mountainside of the Mount of Olives, and what might be the most famous or well-known pieces of text. You've likely heard this in pieces of sermons, or maybe you're like, I've heard 470 sermons on this already. Maybe take it to a place we haven't been before. Thank you very much. We're going to try, right? So I'm going to dive into the word here and kind of read through this, and we'll go back to it a little bit. So he starts off by saying, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Kind of that last line loosely, there will be trouble each day. Each day, guys. So if I've learned anything in my half a lifetime at Quest, it's that we always circle our butts and we always ask what the therefore is there for. So, bam, there it is. It's legit, right? So the therefore, he starts therefore, which is a continuation of teaching from the whole passage before that. It's the Beatitude, it's salt and light, it's fasting, it's prayer, it's how do we go to the Father. And he's sort of leading up to this, and he tees it up the section by drawing a line between what's found on this side of heaven, this side, and what's on this side. And he says, put your treasures there, that's where your heart should be. And then he tees into, therefore, don't worry. It's important to know where he was going with that, and maybe you're imagining that he's going through all these life lessons. He's coaching, he's teaching, he's in this probably beautiful setting. I don't know, we'll look at that later. But he's saying, I want you to think about what is happening on here on earth versus what's happening from the perspective of our Heavenly Father and how you're being taken care of. And that's where he goes and says, therefore, do not worry about your life, the basic needs. And I love how he says the pagans run after all these things and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. And I got this visual as I was kind of reading through that of a Walmart parking lot at 6 o'clock in the morning on Black Friday. Of just craziness, like arms flailing, sprinting into Walmart to get that 42-inch TV or whatever it is that you got to get, right? I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm saying, like, I got this, like, I need to have this. And he's saying the pagans, which I'm just going to cross it out, we, all of us, run after these things, and yet your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. And he's saying, don't fret. Don't run. Don't hastily pursue what I'm already providing. Why are you in pursuit? And I think I go back to the freight train. I'm in pursuit of a lot all the time. Some of it's my own career. Some of it's my family. Some of it's relationships. Sometimes it's just vacation. It's house stuff. We're in pursuit all the time. And he's saying, don't pursue what I'm already providing. Sit back. I think that's even true when we're in a state or a place of worry where our mind is racing. You guys ever been there? Why is it happening in the middle of the night? Why? I can't do anything about it. It's 2 or 3 in the morning. Why is it always 2 or 3? I don't know. Kevin's talked about 2 or 3 in the morning before as that time, that frame of time. I think it's when our minds are weak and our bodies are tired. And we're like, I've been in pursuit. Now is the time to sleep. And it's like, no. Now's the time to think about your retirement when you're 36. Why? What are we doing? I almost wanted to be like Jerry Seinfeld, like, what's the deal with 2 a.m? Right? Drives me crazy. But God's saying, you're in pursuit right now. And one of the things actually happened this week. You know how it goes when you're preaching on Sunday and you have the busiest week you've had in months? That was this week. It was nuts. Oh my gosh, it was so crazy. And it was, I think, Tuesday night, about 2 a.m. And I had already kind of thought through this concept of you're in pursuit right now. And it helped me to think through and be like, stop pursuing those thoughts. Even just the thoughts. It wasn't bad thoughts. It was just going for them. God says, I already have you. I got you already. I've already got you. I'm already there. I'm already down the road. Ever had somebody in your life tell you they got you? Hey, I got you. And then they actually do got you. It's bad when they say that and they don't got you. But when they say, hey, I got you, and then you're taken care of, man, it's refreshing. It's great. It's amazing. God's saying, hello, God of the universe, here speaking. I've got you. Tony Evans puts it this way in his Bible commentary on that kind of passage in Matthew. He says, today is the tomorrow that you were worried about yesterday. Focusing on living for God's kingdom today is the antidote to worry. And I like the first part of it. Obviously, it's kind of not a play on words, but it kind of makes you think. Part two says it might be the antidote to worry. So you take this verse, do not worry. Okay, well, how do I not worry if I find myself there already? That word antidote is like anti-venom, or like something that you take or you think about to pull you back from something that they've already been affected by, right? So it's saying, hey, you're going to worry. You're going to worry, and you're going to find yourself at that place. Down the road, you're going to be worrying about stuff. But seeking God's kingdom is the antidote that will bring you back. How often do we forget that do not worry is a daily instruction? It's about every day, right? Take a look at the calendar for August, if you wouldn't mind. God's saying, you're going to worry tomorrow. Don't do it. But I'm sure you're going to find yourself at that place where you're camping out with worry and you're saying, I'm here again. And how do we get back? How do we get out of those things? We're going to cover that in just a little bit. So why do we go back so often? Why are we there so often in our lives? I think partially it's because psychologically we revert back to the most mentally familiar places that we are allowed to reside. We're going to go there. Whatever is most comfortable, whatever is most familiar is probably the safest for me. That's how our brains work. They say, that's familiar, so that equals that's safety. And so as damaging as it can be if worry is our go-to, it's the place we're going to go back to, even if we don't know we're going back there, because that's familiar and that's safe and that feels comfortable. And we're wired to seek safety. We are. We're animals, right? We were cavemen at one time. We're wired to seek safety. And it happens even on autopilot in your life. You ever realize when you're on autopilot? Hopefully not while you're driving, but you know it happens, right? That's a part of your brain that's on habit mode. It's on autopilot. I'm not thinking, I'm just being. 46% of the time, you're thinking about something else than what you're actually even doing. Which probably means that half of the time I've been up here, you've been thinking about Chick-fil-A, likely. Guys, they're closed on Sunday. You already know this, all right? Let's focus in here. We have what's called our fast brain and our slow brain, right? And I talk about this a lot with groups, and we talk about it outside of a biblical context, and I think it brings us back. But I think it's who we are. It's how we're wired. It's actually how God built our brains and our bodies to function. So sometimes I wrestle with, you built us to function this way. You built this brain to do this, to go back to these places, and yet do not worry. So what do I do? Where do I stand? 95% of the stuff that's happening, your auto responses, is in your fast brain, your lizard brain, right? Your emotional brain. I'm not thinking, I'm just snap decisions, autopilot. I'm not thinking, I'm thinking about Chick-fil-A, but I'm actually driving home. And I get home and I'm like, well, how did I get here? I don't know, but I got here. That's that part of your brain, right? And we have this other part of your brain, the slow brain. Sorry, let me catch up here. Slow brain, which is slow, deliberate, reflective, analytical. It's the part of your brain where intention comes from. Where intention says, I need to be in a different place. I need to go somewhere else. I need to XYZ. And so your slow brain is this cognitive center, and we feel worry when the signals from our emotional brain, the fast brain, the freight train brain, overpowers all the slow stuff. It says, oh, you want to be intentional. You want to be deliberate and reflective. Good for you. Fast brain, bam, bats it down, right? Spike, boom, in the dirt. And I think we feel those things, and it takes a calculated intention, a slow thought. It takes slowing down for us to tame or overcome those things, and we begin to be a product of what happens in our brains and bodies if we don't intend to slow down, even in thought. I'm not saying I get to get off the train. Trust me, I don't. Not this Monday, but I'll be back at work on Monday, and I'm just saying that we have some intention of, okay, I feel fear and uncertainty. I do. I feel it. And then what? I go on autopilot and I seek safety and control. What's my intent? What am I in control of at that point? It's not just my lizard brain taking over. So what do we tend to do and where do we tend to go when we're making a half-conscious effort to shake off worry? Maybe we were feeling something, I'm back in this place, or you just feel uneasy. We go to habit and distractions, right? We do it, all of us. We go to habits and distractions. They're not all bad, but it's not rooted in the Word of God. It's rooted in the things on this earth that moth and rust destroy. It is what it is, right? We go to our phones, super easy. I'm feeling uneasy, now I'm not. What is it about this that makes us not worry anymore? It's stupid, right? But we all do it. We hide. We go to Netflix. It's fine. We binge that. We binge food, sex, alcohol. How about something that feels a little less like, ooh, gossip? Thinking about other people, talking about other people's lives. I don't want to look at mine, so I'm going to look at that one. Because now I feel better than, and when I feel better than, I feel safer. And it feels like a place where I want to be. About judgment and blame and anger. I put them all in one line for a reason. Because they're a combo deal. A lot. I'm worried about my life. She's not doing a good job with hers. I can tell you that. Right? Or just blame. I feel things coming at me this way. So bam, right back at you. Out that way. We go there. And sometimes some of these things where we go when we're on autopilot, when we're in a half-conscious state of dumb, fast brain, we start driving wedges between our relationships with our spouses, our kids. We start putting distance. We start putting the phone and Netflix before our kids. We start driving things away. Simply put, we have to slow down in order to choose to be intentional about where we place our trust and in whom and what we choose to find safety and renewal. If our brains take over, we have to be intentional. We got to take it back. So in order to be renewed and to return from this place of worry, it takes intention. And we need to be reminded. Reminded of what? What things should I be reminded of in order to get back to that place? Every single one of us has a life filled to the brim with times when God did something for us or structured something or reminded us. Times when we were at our wit's end. Life, death, finances. How am I going to pay the bills? Paid. How am I going to survive? Survived. How are my kids going to go back to school? How? Go back to school. Every single one of us has a laundry list of times where we were miraculously healed, times when somehow the bills got paid. Somehow, right? It is intimate and personal, and we remember those things. I'm going to share a few of them in just a bit. In the Old Testament, the Israelites are the most famous sort of continually unfolding saga of God doing what might be the greatest provision, protecting sort of visual acts in the history of the world. Crossing the Red Sea, and the chariots go under, and a pillar by night and a cloud by day, right? One of the greatest ways of saying, hey, gotcha, I've got you, don't worry. And what happened 3 days later? Grumbling, complaining, cursing Moses, and where did they go? Judgment, blame, anger. It's familiar, right? I would be too if I was thirsty and in the desert. But what did God do? He provides water when they needed it, food from heaven. He literally gave them food from the sky. And they're still like, yeah, but what's tomorrow going to be? Protection, shade, and yet they still return from worry. So when I was growing up, we didn't have a ton of money. It was what it was. We didn't go hungry. That's me on this side over here, the oldest of three kids very close together in age. Anybody feel that? Okay. Never went hungry, never really had a want, but I know it was a thing, right? There wasn't a lot. There wasn't a lot left over. Times were tough. And I remember my dad telling me over the years as he was kind of like looking back, and even back close to when it was happening, but he would say, man, my biggest worry in life. I was like, what is it? You know, like, what was your biggest worry at the time? My biggest worry was how I was going to be able to afford braces for three kids at the same time. That was it. That was the thing. 2 a.m. How am I going to be able to afford to put three kids in braces at the same time? At the time, I didn't really understand why that was the biggest worry. Even when I was maybe 18, 19, I'm like, it's part of life, man. Like, I don't know. You're the adult here, right? And how old was he at that time? 31, 32. I'm 36 now. I get it. I get what that feels like. And when I think back to, okay, great, we all got braces, great teeth. Here we are today. No biggie. Why were you worrying about it, Dad? I don't know. I got braces in 94. My dad broke his neck in Hidden Valley in a ski accident in 95. Spent 3 months in a halo vest, bolts in his skull, sleeping in a Lazy Boy. How am I going to pay for these medical bills, right? So I get braces, then my brother gets braces in 95, he breaks his neck, my sister gets braces in 96. In 96, he went through a super painful church split. That was our home. It was where we were supposed to be. Landed us at Ephraim in 97. Thank you, God. I don't know, Dad, why were you so worried all the time? Because there was always something to be worried about in front of you. Things were happening. He lost his job once or twice in there as well. Forgot about that, right? Same period of time. So when I look back, and he was in the freight train years. One income, one car, three crazy kids. And I think it's helpful to think about worry as not something that you graduate out of or master or come to a place where you're great at avoiding it. It's not a skill to be learned as much as it's an intention of the heart. I didn't ask if I could tell the story, but I'm still going to tell it because it really isn't like an issue, but I'm going to tell it anyway, JB. Uh-oh. So I'm at the River City's Rascal game. Fast forward, you know, I'm out of, it's braces time, and now I'm an adult, and I'm at the River City Rascals game with Quest guys. It's one of those like stab it and slab it barbecue events, you know, we're having a good time watching some amateur baseball. So we're talking about life. I'm talking to JB. And I say, I'm in this kind of this, I'm probably late 20s, maybe, I don't know. And I say, I just want to be at this place where I get comfortable, where I'm more comfortable. I'm not so worried about finances. I'm not so struggling to put everything together, to pay the bills. You know, I see you and you're kind of in this phase of life where you've gotten past all that. And so I just want to get to that place, you know. And only the ways that JB can say it, he said, well, I'll give you a little advice. You're never going to get there. And I was like, this has been fun. I think I'll get my things and go home. I was just kind of like, okay. And he said, you're never going to get there because you're going to get to my age. You're going to get all through all that stuff. And you're going to be like, all right, maybe I feel more financially secure. Or I feel like there's security in what. But he's like, but then you have kids that grow up and you're worried about their jobs, what they're going to do. You have kids that then have kids, and now you're a grandpa, and you're worried about your grandkids, and you're worried about what's going on, and you're worried about helping your kids take care of your grandkids, and then, you know, at the time, you were looking at retirement. You're talking about, how am I going to get there? How am I going to retire? How am I going to do this thing? And then he was just like, you're not going to get there, bubs. I think you call me big boy, which if you're ever in a conversation and someone says, well, big boy, you know you're in for a shocker. You know you're in for a shocker. So he says you're never going to get there. And, you know, and now, this guy, retired. It was okay, wasn't it? Yeah. And I don't mean to put you on the spot like that, but it was what you said to me that said, Worry is a lifelong venture. We can't get through it on our own. It's this lifelong thing. So in these times that we find ourselves back at this place of worry and we're like, okay, I get it. I shouldn't be here, but I'm here. My scans are tomorrow. My bills are due. How do we remind ourselves and then be rooted in the Word? So I want to go to a couple of verses here that helped us shape, and some of the songs that we sang this morning are connected to these verses as well. I'll kind of point that out if I can. But go to Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's before all things. He's out there already. Guess where you're headed on the freight train? That way. That's where he's at. He holds all things together. My dad, when he fell on the ski slope, drove himself home like an idiot with a manual. He was going numb on the one side, and he's like, I got to get back to South County in a hurry. Stubborn, right? He's a beast of a guy, but stubborn. Didn't know he had a broken neck. He's like, oh, if I just work it out like this, it'll get better. Lay there, man. Let the poor people help you. He's holding all things together, right? The doctor said, if you had turned your head to look over at your blind spot, that would be it. Spinal cord, done. That would have been it. God says, I'm already out there. I'm holding these things together like this. Psalms 46:10, in the midst of this chaos, God speaks, be still and know that I am God. Plain and simple. In the midst of all of this, I'm speaking. Listen to what I'm saying. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Doesn't mean I'll come when you need me. I'm here already, present. I'm in the room. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. We just heard about that. Haiti. God knows it. This earth is a fallen world. It's a sinful blue marble that has got cracks everywhere. It's like the earth's going to give way. The mountains are going to fall into the sea. The verse kind of carries on like this crazy earthly thing. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I think about that verse and I think, okay, so you don't want us to fear or worry, but so what, you gave us a spirit of self-control? You did? Which means I have some control over this fast lizard junk brain? I need that. I need to slow down and have some self-control. Thank you for giving me that spirit. It's in there. We have it. Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. We sang this morning, I forget the first part of the lyric, but it says, you go before us, right? You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against you, right? So we're singing about God going before us. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, etc., etc., etc. That's 5 verses in the entire scripture. This is that root system that I think about. I think this is how I stay watered. This is how I stay connected to the source. And when I find myself in this place, I remember, braces, man. He fixed the neck. He gave us the braces. He took care of us financially. He gave my dad a new job. He gave my dad a brain to teach himself things and to learn new programming languages and things that helped him to become what he is today. Very successful and very in this lane. He's very humble, quiet guy. If you ever see him, he's got 2 dimples right here in his forehead. That's the reminders right there, right? That's where the bolts went in. I held you together. So how do we respond? Going back to the big idea, what is the response that's so necessary at this point when we recognize that we've returned? We're back in the place. It's 2 in the morning. It's 2 in the afternoon. I wake up. I'm thinking about it. I turn on CNN. Why? I don't know. I should stop doing that. But I'm there. I'm there. I'm in the place. I'm there. I'm feeling worried. How do we respond? We respond to the promises of God and what he's done for us with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Plain and simple. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Supplication meaning to sort of cry out or to be earnest in your asking, but not wrapped in fear, wrapped in sort of this awe or adoration of God. It's like, God, I'm back at it again. We need to put our finger on it and start to give it a name, right? God, I'm back at it. Literally, on my sheet, Kim, I have, my results haven't come back yet, and I'm worried sick. Take my right hand. I know you're here, and I know you don't leave me. All right, take my hand. When I'm walking my youngest across the parking lot, I'm like, dude, we're in a parking lot. Take my hand. And then everything's fine, right? Not fine, fine. It's kind of the same thing. We're all a bunch of moppy-headed five-year-olds trying to get across the parking lot, okay? So we need to start calling it what it is, and with prayer and supplication, this earnest saying it to God and then being thankful for what he's promised us. Right, God, I'm in pursuit right now of what I know you're already providing. I know you've gone before me. I know you're out there already. Thank you for your peace. Help me to let go. Or, God, I can feel it again. I'm there. I'm worried about my kids in school. I'm worried about the school thing, the mass thing, the Delta thing, all the things. I'm worried about those things. But I know that in the midst of this chaos, you are speaking. You have something to say. Help me to listen. These are all one or two sentences that could be a way to respond to bring us back. God, I feel like everything is falling apart right now. I'm back in this place of worry. I know that you hold all things together. And this spirit of thanksgiving leads us to worship as well. And we know we can worship in so many ways. Jim, where do you worship? On your bike? On your bike. I knew it. On my bike. In the grocery store. On a walk. Waiting in the line at the DMV. Anybody ever worship there? We could. I haven't. DMV and Joanne's Fabrics. Those are the two places I can't go inside. It's just overwhelming, guys. But God, I praise you and thank you. That's it. We're back to worshiping. In the car. I don't care where you are. Thank you. Thank you for being this. I know this about you. Please, this. Right? Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. And it's not easy to do. It's difficult to do. But he didn't give us a spirit of fear or timidity, as some of the verses say. But he gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. So I want to invite the band to come up, guys. And as we close, I want to show you guys this picture. And it's a picture that kind of captivated me many times mentally this week. This is the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Maybe there's an Instagram filter on it. I don't know. It looks picturesque. There's Jerusalem. There's the mount. There's the hillside. There's where the birds are singing sweetly in the trees that we sang earlier, right? And I look back at this, and Jesus didn't always reside or teach in the most picturesque places. But I want to believe that in this case, when he taught this Sermon on the Mount, he had a plan. The first verse that leads chapter 5, that goes into chapter 6 and 7, and we find this Sermon on the Mount in 6, says, when he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside to teach. It doesn't just say he was residing on the mountain. It says he went up to the mountainside to teach. So he was down there somewhere, and he said, lots of people, something to say, something powerful maybe to give you that could last, that would last for generations. We're talking about thousands of years later. I'm going to take you to a place out of the hustle and the bustle. I'm going to get you off the freight train for a minute, get you out of the temple courts and the this and that and people selling doves and sheep and goats. Let's go here. I have something to say. And he came to give life. And he came to give us the freshest air that we could breathe in his word and words of peace. Guys, we can have that today. Today, this afternoon. Vacation doesn't give me that breath, although it will. That's not where that comes from. This comes from being rooted in God's word and saying corporately together, thank you, God, right? I want you guys to take one breath of air with me. That's it, just one. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the time today. We thank you that you are who you are. We thank you for your promises, and we thank you for the ways that you have again and again and again spoken to us in ways that we can't even explain. God, we thank you that you are in the midst of our chaos, and we thank you that we can call out to you. God, help me to recognize a spirit of peace and not of fear, and one of power and self-control that pulls me out of my darkest places, that pulls me back again and again and again, because God, tomorrow I'm going to be there. Father, we thank you for the ultimate certainty that is the sacrifice that you gave when you sent your son to die on the cross. And not long after this Sermon on the Mount, and some of these things that will stand the test of time in word and in deed, we thank you for the blood that was spilled and the certainty that we have to be with you, that our treasure is with you. Father, help us to worship you today. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand together and give...